Exodus chapter number 30, verses 17 through 21, as well as the corresponding passage in the latter half of the book of Exodus, chapter 38, just verse number 8. So let us hear together the word of God. The Lord said to Moses, "You shall also make a basin of bronze with its stand of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it, with which Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet. When they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn a food offering to the Lord, they shall wash with water, so that they may not die. They shall wash their hands and their feet, so that they may not die. It shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his offspring throughout their generations." In chapter 38, verse number 8, "He made the basin of bronze and its stand of bronze from the mirrors of the ministering women who ministered in the entrance of the tent of meeting." So far, God's holy word. Amen. Well, beloved congregation of Jesus Christ and friends, all of us know how necessary for life water is. We know not only by experience, but maybe we've learned in school, or maybe we know because we are a little bit more intimately acquainted with the workings of the human body, that we can last, depending on outside temperature, between 2 and 10 days or so without any water. It is vital. It is necessary. It is imperative that we have water for us to survive. Without it, our organs eventually will become dehydrated, they will fail, and we will die. We need water. But we also need water, as we know as believers in Jesus Christ, not merely for our bodies, but there is a water that we need also, spiritually speaking, for our souls. The psalmist prayed in Psalm 63, verse number 3, for example, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek after you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Psalm 63, verse 1, excuse me. But there is more than just that sort of water that is needed. The water that describes the thirst and the quenching of that thirst, describing our relationship with our Creator, our Redeemer in Jesus Christ, that brings to us life, even as water brings our bodies life. But there is another way in which the Scriptures use water as a metaphor, as an image, as a symbol, to describe our spiritual life. It's not merely to describe our relationship with God, as Psalm 63 does, but also it is meant to convey the idea of cleansing, of washing, the washing away, the cleansing of sin. Our passage before us this Lord's Day speaks of that usage of water, that necessary use of water to wash away as they would the filth of hands and feet, but most especially to portray to the people of God, the priests there who ministered, and to us today as Christians, our need of washing, our need of cleansing, our need for our sins to be dealt with and to be put away from us once and for all. And so we come to this final piece of the puzzle of the tabernacle. We've been seeing from chapter 25 all the way through now the tabernacle itself, its courtyard, its curtains. We've seen all of its various utensils, its furniture, the little table with bread, the lampstand of oil, the altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant, the altar for burnt offering. And now we come to this final piece, the bronze basin, the bronze laver, the little pool that was placed in the courtyard, filled with water, that those who ministered for and to the Lord were to use to cleanse themselves and to wash themselves within it. The used, as our passage describes in chapter 38, verse number 8, it's interesting that as we have been reading the tabernacle narrative, we have in the earlier chapters, 25 through 31, the instructions, as I mentioned, and in chapters 35 through 40, the construction of the tabernacle. And ordinarily, there's a long section that describes the construction, but here we have merely one verse. And of course, fascinating because it describes the materials used to make this bronze basin. Not the materials of the free will offering, or not even the tax, the census tax, which we saw last Lord's Day, but this bronze basin was made from the bronze mirrors that the women who ministered before the tent gave for that use. There was no glass at this time, and so finely polished bronze and other precious metals were used as mirrors. And especially in the nation of Egypt at this time in the history of the world and the history of salvation, Egypt was known for its usage of bronze mirrors. And remember, as they came out of Egypt through the Exodus, that they plundered the Egyptians. The Egyptians gave them their gold, their silver, their earrings, their nose rings, all their precious metals, saying, "Get out from amongst us." And no doubt those mirrors were amongst that plunder. They gave them to the Lord, that Moses and all those who made the furniture would be able to provide a place of cleansing. And so notice our passage then speaks of this basin for washing, this bronze basin, this bronze laver, this little pool of water, this little sink, if you will, to cleanse hands and to cleanse feet. And the passage describes for us two things. There are two things that we learn about this basin for washing. First of all, it describes and it proclaims to the Israelites and to us the need of initial washing. Secondly, the need of continual washing. The need of initial washing, and secondly, the need of continual washing. And may the Holy Spirit give us eyes to see those things today. Well, in the first place, the first point that we learn here is that this bronze basin was meant to teach the Israelites, and it is meant to teach us here as New Covenant believers, the need for initial washing. Once the tabernacle was erected, and once all the furniture was built, and all the utensils were created, and now all of them were set up according to God's commands, Aaron and his sons, as the passage describes for us, verse number 20, they were to, as they went into the tent of meeting, or as they came near the altar, verse 20, they were to wash their hands and their feet. And recognize, as the passage describes, that this occurred before they could enter the tent. And this occurred before they could go to that great bronze altar in the courtyard where all the sacrifices were offered. Before they could enter the tents, the holy place, before they could sacrifice upon that altar, they had to wash hands and they had to wash feet. Their hands, of course, because their hands would touch the sacrifices. Their hands would touch the holy utensils. They must have had clean hands. And their feet, of course, because even as God told Moses upon Mount Sinai, "Take off your sandals, because the place upon which you stand is holy ground." They had to wash their feet to enter the presence of Almighty God. And they had to do that before they could enter and before they could sacrifice. Well, why was that? What does the Lord want us to learn from that? Well, He wants to teach us a couple of things, even as He taught them. They had to be washed initially, before, in the first instance, before any of that service could occur. Because the dirt upon their hands and the dirt upon their feet, they were, after all, in the wilderness. The tabernacle itself was amidst the desert. The dirt upon hands and feet symbolize their sins. Symbolize their unfitness to minister before God Himself in that holy place. How dare they pick up the holy utensils with dirty hands? And how dare they walk into God's very presence with dirty feet? Dirt then becomes symbolic. It becomes an imagery of their sinfulness, their unfitness to enter the presence of God, apart from a washing, apart from any sort of cleansing. And notice how that was impressed upon them in such a serious threat from God Himself. We know that it's more than just the dirt. This is more than just a pool of water and dirt to be washed off for good etiquette and good manners. Because God in verse 20 and verse 21, twice Moses records this utter threat that if you did not wash yourself before entering, you would die. Verse 20, they must wash with water so that they may not die. They shall wash their hands and their feet, verse 21, so that they may not die. There is a spiritual reality going on here, and that reality is sin. That reality is their sinfulness before a holy and righteous, jealous God who could not stand to look upon sin as the prophet describes. His eyes too pure, too holy, too righteous to even see those sins. And so the water becomes symbolic of something. Water by washing away dirt from hands and feet, how would that avert death? Well, it's because it speaks of a spiritual significance. The dirt is sin. The water symbolizes the washing away of those sins. And the removing of the threats of death that only God Himself could accomplish. This washing, this cleansing was given by God. He initiates the washing. He is the one who commands the building of this little basin. This cleansing was not in and of themselves. They did not in their own ingenious ways come up with an idea to wash. No, it comes from the sovereign initiative and the grace and mercy of God. We see the Israelites' sins. We see God's grace. We see His mercy. We see His sovereign mercy and His sovereign grace. He provides the remedy, even as He's done throughout. Notice with me an example of this. We see that this imagery of water cleansing and washing away dirt, which symbolizes the washing away of sins. Notice a couple of examples with me in the Scriptures of this. We see in the book of Ezekiel chapter 36 how this imagery of the washing with water to cleanse sins is used in a very highly symbolic way to describe salvation. Ezekiel chapter 36. The Israelites had been disobedient, they had been rebellious, and they had been sent into captivity into Babylon. Ezekiel prophesies about that captivity and about eventually their liberty, their being brought forth out of Babylon. And the Lord describes that. He describes in terms of them profaning His name. Ezekiel 36, verses 22, 23. Notice the language of profanation of the holy name of God. But then notice verse number 24. He is here describing another exodus. He's going to once again redeem and liberate His people from bondage. The bondage especially that has been brought about by sin. How is He going to do that? Notice, it's so interesting how verse 24 describes the Lord's promise, I will take you from the nations and gather you from the countries and bring you into your own land. But notice how He does that. Of course, literally He does it by bringing them through the desert to the nation of Israel. But notice how the Lord then speaks in a spiritual way, verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you. How is clean water sprinkled upon their heads, hands, feet, and so forth? Going to bring them up out of the land of the Babylonians. It's because their sins are the real issue. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. Here God speaks in such amazing words here. Again, the necessity of being cleansed, just as the bronze basin. And notice again the sovereignty of God, the initiative. I will sprinkle and I shall clean you. and I shall cleanse you, says the Lord. Notice a second example. The Bible uses, even in the New Testament, amongst us as New Covenant Christians, the imagery of water to signify the washing away in the grace of God, the washing away of sin. 1 Peter chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, but 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, when it's describing Noah and the highly symbolic passage about baptism, actually tells us that the water itself does not wash away sins. There's something else going on here. That baptism is merely a visible sign and it's a seal, it's a symbol of something greater going on. Well, what is that something greater? How can we as Christians, even as the priests wash themselves in a bronze basin, signifying their sins and the necessity of them being cleansed once and for all, being cleansed before they could approach God? Well, what can we learn from that? Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, we are told this. In verses 2 and 3, if you have that passage open in your Bibles, Titus 3, verses 2 and 3, notice how he describes our life before Christ. Sin, evil, quarreling. He goes on speaking about being foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to passions, pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. We need more than a mere washing of water, a mere bath or a mere shower. No, we need more than that. Verse 4 describes, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Again, that language of God Himself doing it. I will sprinkle clean water upon you. I will cleanse you. He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The cleansing of sin by the power of God's grace through Christ and in the Holy Spirit. That is what we need. The washing away. The washing of regeneration, of giving new life, of renewal, of giving a new creation. Coming not by the water itself, not by the ceremony, not by the rites, not by the external thing, but by God Himself. The minister, our own confession says, the minister merely gives that which is external. But God Himself gives that which is internal, namely the washing of sins and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So just as with those Israelites in Babylon, just as with the Israelites, the priests there in the tabernacle serving God, they needed to be cleansed. They needed their sins washed initially, once and for all. Done away with for good. So too with us. We see baptism portrayed before us so often in our church, which points us to something else. It points us to a reality beyond the water. It points us to Christ's blood, which alone can cleanse us of our sins, and to the Holy Spirit, who alone can wash us continually, we'll see, from our sins. This means that we must be washed. We must be regenerated. We must be renewed. We must be cleansed, scrubbed down from head to foot by Christ for us ever to approach God. This God who is so holy and righteous, He tells Moses to take off his feet. He tells the priests to clean their feet as a symbol of His holiness. This same God who is a consuming fire comes before us. Have you recognized the filth within your head? The filth within your hearts? The filth of sin that your hands have done? Do you hear the Lord Himself calling out to you, speaking to you today, calling you to turn from your sins? not to suffer the agony of eternal death, not merely a death of the body. Do you hear that God crying out to you, offering you a cleansing? You can't do it yourself, not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. This God, this Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who alone can cleanse from sin, who brings along with Him the power of the Holy Spirit to continually wash and renew us, He alone who can do this offers it to you. Filthy, vile sinners. Your heads, your hands, your hearts are filthy with the dirt of sin. But Christ brings salvation. Before I move on, let me just say a word maybe to those of you who struggle with the assurance of your salvation. Because you, I hope, are thinking, well, I still think filthy thoughts. My hands still do filthy things. My heart still desires and devises ways to accomplish my filthy ideas. Has His washing not worked? Has Jesus Christ failed me? Maybe I have never been washed in the first place, we might be thinking to ourselves. But let me assure you, brothers and sisters, that when we turn to Christ, we still are going to struggle with sin. The washing, the initial washing which Christ gives us, the renewal of the Holy Spirit, the regeneration, the cleansing of sin. Jesus Christ cleanses us from the guilt of sin. He doesn't wash away in this life the pollution and the corruption of sin. Not completely, not entirely, not fully. Your struggle with sin, brother and sister, is with that corruption and that pollution. And the fact that you struggle with it, and the fact that you agonize over your sins, your thoughts, your words, and your deeds, is an evidence to you that you've already been washed. For no one who has ever rejected the gospel, no one who rejects and who refuses will struggle with sin. Only the child of God who knows what sin really is and who knows what God is really like and who knows what we ought to be will struggle, will doubt, will worry. Jesus offers that assurance again. He promises you and He says to you for certain today that He has washed away the guilt of your sins and God no longer regards you as a vile enemy. He knows that you're a sinner. But God actually continues to work within you and to wash away those sins of pollution and corruption until one day you shall be spotless as you enter heaven and as you cease living in this life and enter life of the world to come. We need then an initial washing just like those priests, just like that water said to them. They had to undergo a cleansing before anything else happened. But secondly, we learn this, that this bronze basin for washing portrays the need of continual washing. Children, let me ask you a very, very simple question. I know that you all know the answer to this one. Children, have you taken a shower or a bath since the day you were born? And of course, all of you say yes. Maybe you were forced to do so by mom and dad last night, but you've taken a bath or you've been given a shower. Children, even after you were born, you may not realize that right after you were born, you were washed. Maybe a nurse, your mom, your dad, maybe your grandmother washed away blood that was on you, and there was this stuff called vernix, sticky white stuff that comes along with you when you're born. But you not only were washed one time when you were born, children, but you are constantly washed. We have to be. We get dirty. Children, the same thing is true spiritually. God has washed us once and for all in Jesus Christ when we trust in Him. He cleanses us. He forgives us of our sins. But we have to continually be washed. We have to continually be cleansed of our sins. We need that water to constantly come upon us, to scrub us clean. And this basin describes that. After it was filled with water for the first time, and after Aaron and his sons initially washed themselves, their hands and their feet, they entered the holy place. They offered up the first sacrifices in the temple, the tabernacle. It didn't just stand there as a useless relic. It wasn't just there as a bygone era, a thing that our fathers did back in the day. There it was with water, and now it became maybe a bird bath or something, full of dust. The water had evaporated. That water that was in that basin had to be continually used. The priest had to constantly apply water to themselves to be washed, to be cleansed. The text tells us this. We are told when they go into the tent of meeting or when they come near the altar to minister, they had to wash their hands and they had to wash their feet. So let me ask you, beloved congregation, how often did they enter the tent? How often did they go to that altar to offer up a food offering to the Lord? Once? Twice? How many times? A lot. More than we can count. More than the Bible records. As often as they entered the tent, as often as they went to that altar, they had to cleanse themselves. Every single day. Every single time. Every single day. They enter that tent. They approach that holy altar. They repeatedly needed to be cleansed, washed, purified. And what a great lesson this is for us. So there they were, these priests, constantly cleansing themselves, constantly washing themselves, applying to themselves, even as priests, those who were nearest to God, constantly, repetitiously washing. Again, symbolizing their sins and God's cleansing of grace. But what an amazing lesson we are taught here. Let me speak somewhat polemically just for a moment. As we know very well, we live in a time in which the gospel of Jesus Christ is divorced from the ordinary, everyday, regular Christian lifestyle. Let me explain that. With the advent of modern forms of crusade evangelism and seeker-sensitive sort of services, in which unbelievers become the focus of the event, believers are just there to pray and just there to bring others with them. With this advent in the modern era of new forms, new measures of evangelism, the gospel has become in our time, and many of us can testify to this from personal experience, the gospel is what the unsaved need to hear. It's what I needed to hear back then. I believed it. Now I've got to bring others to hear it. But the gospel has been divorced from the Christian life. The gospel has been turned into a thing that we say merely to unbelievers on special occasions. Our text destroys that idea. Even there, in the Old Covenant, that idea is exploded. It's a myth. It doesn't exist. The priest, the holy of the holy, at least externally, and at least as they were called by God, there in the presence of God, there offering sacrifice, there praying, offering incense, eating the bread, lighting the candles. Day after day after day, multiple times in their ordinary daily Christian life, as it were, washed themselves with water. They applied the gospel to themselves. In the same way, we as a kingdom of priests, as a holy nation, as a royal priesthood, we as Christians, we, like those priests, need the gospel We need to not only hear it once and for all initially, we need to hear it continually. And I know that. We know that. It goes without saying, but I must remind us of that. We, like those priests, have to constantly be cleansed. We have to constantly be washed. Because as I mentioned, in our initial regeneration and the initial washing of the blood of Christ and the Holy Spirit, God cleanses us from the guilt of sin. But there's all that corruption and pollution and actual daily sins that still reside in us. A body of death, Paul describes it in Romans 7. We need those sins to be cleansed, washed, and purified. I pray that you never get tired of hearing the gospel, the word of Christ, His saving work. Not really for those out there, those heathen, those Gentiles, those uncircumcised Philistines, but for you. The Belgic Confession, let me just give you an example of that before I move on. The Belgic Confession of Faith says this in terms of baptism, speaking of the visible symbol of baptism, the water itself. It says this in Article 34 of the Belgic Confession of Faith. We believe, therefore, that every man who is earnestly studious of attaining life eternal ought to be baptized but once with this only baptism, without ever repeating the same, since we cannot be born again, since we cannot be born twice. But listen to this. Neither does this baptism avail us only at the time when the water is poured upon us and received by us, but also through the course of our whole life. The water of baptism which we have received profits us not merely in the initial giving of the water. As Christians, it not only avails us then, but it constantly and continually brings to us the gospel. And as often as we remember the promise of what baptism signifies, that we are washed in the blood and Spirit of Jesus Christ, and that those with a true faith who receive Christ, receive what this water is a picture of, they are washed and cleansed and purified. As often as we remember that and as we trust in that, that baptismal water benefits us. It's not merely a symbol, not merely a ceremony that's once and for all, a nice picture op for our little children, and a nice, wonderful moment for those of us who have been converted later. It's a lifelong ordinance. We receive it only once, but its benefits are constantly received. Like Martin Luther, we must arise every morning. We must wake up, and the first thing that we say to ourselves, like Luther, was, "I am baptized." It was a way that he appropriated, he received for himself. He recalled the promise of the gospel. Every morning he did that. To awaken him to the reality of who he was in Christ. The same should be true of us. Well, let me just say a few things as we conclude. What does it mean for us to continually be washed, and the need of that for us as ordinary daily Christians? Again, the gospel is not divorced from your life. When you leave this place, the gospel must be with you. You must go forth in its power, and it itself must give you power to live. So what does it mean for us to continually be washed and renewed and cleansed and purged as those priests? Well, in the first place, we must, as Christians, have a deep-rooted and a continual desire to be cleansed of our sins so that we might live holy and godly lives. We can't think of a story in our passages as a nice story for those guys back then, or even as baptism for us, or even as we hear or in church, we are Sunday-only Christians. But the gospel must create in us a deep desire to constantly cling to Christ, like that psalmist said in Psalm 63, just as a man cries out in a dry and weary land where there is no water, so the psalmist cried out for God, who was like water for his soul. You need to desire a constant, repetitious cleansing from sin that you might live a godly life. You need to pray as David prayed. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be as white as snow. You must constantly go forth to work, to school, to the neighbor's house, to whatever you're doing. Constantly in that knowledge. Constantly in that desire. How may I serve the Lord? How may I constantly seek a life of holiness, having been cleansed once and for all? And how may I turn to God once again for cleansing? We need a deep-rooted desire. Secondly, like those priests in the tabernacle, we ourselves, as a kingdom of priests, we also must prepare ourselves to enter His presence. They initially had to be washed before they could then serve God in the temple, in the tabernacle, and at the altar. Before they worshiped, before they served God, they had to be cleansed. In the same way, we must prepare ourselves to meet with God. We must pray the night before that God would prepare our hearts to hear the gospel. That our hearts and our voices and our minds and our souls would be attentive to serve God in His holy place. To be amongst Him, to receive His benefits, to fellowship as His people, to receive His gospel grace. We have to prepare ourselves for meeting with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 describes this in terms of the Lord's Supper. We must prepare ourselves. We must examine ourselves for this table. Being ready for what it is. It is a real fellowship with Jesus Christ. This table is a holy table. It is holy food. It is holy drink. We must be ready for that. Confessing our sins. Embracing Jesus. And a third way, this benefits us. This should call us to apply these words to our hearts even this week. But that bronze laver, again, was a continual cleansing, a continual washing. Even as believers, the same thing. We are not only Sunday Christians. Monday through Saturday, we must also continue to appropriate the gospel. 1 John chapter 1, for example, verses 7 through 9, describes our confession of sin. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not describing what happens only here. Confession of sins, the pastor raises his hand and says, I'm forgiven. That's not only here. That is a reality, a gospel promise that we must believe. That every day you must go forth in that knowledge, in that wondrous knowledge that you've been forgiven. And so we must be desirous of being cleansed and living godly lives. We must prepare ourselves to meet with God, even as the priests. We must continually confess our sins that He might forgive us of those sins and cleanse us from all of our unrighteous deeds. And finally, this also speaks to us in terms of the fact that we as Christians, we must be in the Word. Our minds must be saturated with Scripture. We must hear the gospel here today. And we need to read the passage again this week. We need to meditate upon what it has told us. Review our notes if we have notes. Read the Scripture. Be baptized in its words and its thoughts and its promises. Paul describes it in terms of the husband and his wife, in terms of Christ and the church. A mystery as Paul describes it, but nonetheless it still applies to us. He says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and 26, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. The Word of God, the proclamation of the gospel, and the Word itself, even as we meditate upon it in a private way, it is a cleansing. It is a means of cleansing. This is a means in which God Himself constantly feeds our souls. He forgives our sins. He communicates to our hearts. We need to go forth and not forget what Pastor Hyde told me this day, but think about it, apply it, And I pray, enjoy it and trust in what He said. And so just like we need water to survive in the life in which God has given us, we need the water that only He can provide, the cleansing of our sins, the renewing work of the Holy Spirit, constantly, but also initially. May God give us that cleansing this day. Amen.